Well, let's spend some time in God's Word, which is just such a fantastic thing to be able to do. Unfortunately, not everybody does that in life, but we have the privilege of doing so. And we're going to start in Psalm 91, and I'd like to look at trusting in the Lord. It's something that God wants us to do. And he tells us to do it, and there's great benefits to doing it. And the word trust basically means to have a confidence in, to have a security in. And I think the biggest mind picture I have of trust, an example of it, would be when kids are really little and they want to jump into your arms or something, or they're up on a couple of steps higher than you and they want to jump into your arms. Well, when they jump, they do not think in their head, well, he's not going to catch me. Or, you know, when you toss the kid up and you catch him, they don't say, hey, I don't think you can do anything. You know, they just have this security in their brain that, okay, daddy's going to catch me. I'll be all right. Nothing's going to happen. And, you know, it's that confidence, that security in your heart, that what it is that being promised to you will happen or does happen or will take care of. And trust is something that's not new to us, but it's always good to keep looking at it. And in Psalm 91, verse 2, this is just a couple verses I picked that all kind of close to each other. There's so many of them. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. And in Psalm 112, we are going to look at a record today illustrating trusting in God and the great deliverances that God brought for God's people. Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 115. Verse 10. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 11. He that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 118. Verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It's a great thing in terms of what goes on today with governments and trying to supposedly help everybody. Psalm 143. Better to put your trust in the Lord than in princes and in man. Psalm 143, verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And that's a great description of trusting, you know, lifting up our soul unto God. We put our confidence in what he says he will do and can do. And it takes a knowing of God, of his word, what he will do before you put your trust on something. I know, we test the waters, so to speak, sometimes. We just want to make sure it's going to do what we think it's going to do. We test things out. you know, there are a lot of things. You have caution. You say, okay, before I jump into this, I'm going to just sort of do a few things. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we've already done that with God and his word. He already has said his word is sure, his word is perfect, his word is powerful, his word has no error in it, great integrity. So the testing has already been done. All we have to do is accept it and trust it. We're going to look at a record that's in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, and I'm sure you have read it a number of times. It's a great record of God's people looking to God and recognizing that God will deliver them And this is a pretty tight spot that the children of Israel were in, a really tight spot. And often when I read records in God's Word, I try to put myself in the circumstance so I can kind of understand it better and see really how it could apply to me. The more we can kind of stick ourselves in the pages and walk around in it, it just makes it a little easier to understand it and to benefit from it. So this is, we're going to read two chapters, and 18 and 19, and it's about Hezekiah and the believers that were in Jerusalem at the time. And as you remember, Hezekiah was quite a wonderful king. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. His father was a real evil person that did evil things, really evil things. And his son, Manasseh, who took over after Hezekiah, was the same way, very evil, terrible. But out of nowhere came this young man that had a heart for God, and he loved God, and he really helped Israel get out of idolatry. So verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Brian and Kathy Bonnet." No. "Daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the serpent, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan." So he was tearing down symbols of idolatry and places of worship of idolatry. And if you remember, the brazen serpent that Moses made was when when the children of Israel first left Egypt, there was a breakout of this, some type of sickness, I don't know, it was killing people. And God told Moses to put this snake on the top of a brass pole, and Aaron was supposed to hold it or walk around with it, and whoever looked at the snake and the pole got healed. Right. And so then, you know, then its usefulness would be over. You know, the circumstance changed. Okay, the pole's now still just a pole. The snake is still just a snake. But no, Israel started worshiping it. And that's what he tore down. He said, "No, we're not worshiping this stupid brass thing. It worked for the circumstance, but it's not a god." And he got rid of it. It's actually what the American Medical Association uses. You know, that symbol with that's what it's from. Verse 5, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Jews, nor any that was before him." He trusted God, so he was able to tear down those groves, those other idols, because he knew they didn't do anything. They meant nothing. 4, verse 6, "He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not." Got a little feisty, said, "Hey, we're not letting you rule over us." "He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it." So at this point, as you remember, Israel had split into two countries, Judah with two of the tribes, and Israel with 10 of the tribes. Israel's capital was Samaria, and they were steeped in idolatry. And then that idolatry creeped into Judah, and Judah was steeped in idolatry. And then Hezekiah started breaking it up. But Israel didn't go back to the one true God. So here are these unbelieving Assyrians coming to Samaria, and they besieged it. And the besieging then, they didn't take it over. What they would do is, even though it was a walled city, they would bring a, as you know, probably remember, a big army, and they surround the city, and they cut off its supply of water, supply of food, until they starved to death. Or hopefully they give up and they say, okay, we're yours now. But that's how they did it. They didn't have airplanes that could drop bombs and stuff. They did have fire torches and all these other things, but they kind of starved them out. And it was a waiting game. And so they besieged it. They surrounded it. Remember that record with the lepers and the little ass's head was for a lot of money because they were being starved out. Remember that record in the Old Testament? Verse 10. At the end of 3 years, they took it. So for 3 years, this army camped out there, and slowly those people ate less and less, drank less and less, to a point there's just nothing left. That's a torturous way to go. Torturous. So after 3 years, they finally took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. So this is a horrible thing. Just starved out. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel onto Assyria and put them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Goshen and in the cities of Medes, of the Medes. Because they, and here's why it happened to them, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. So that's a spiritual reason why they, you know, they're there for 3 years and God didn't do anything. Well, they didn't call on them. They didn't call on them. Now, in the 14th year of the king Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, same country, different king, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah. Fenced cities are walled cities, are fortified cities. Not just like a village where you can just walk in, but they had some type of fortification that would stop somebody and say, hey, what's your name? What are you doing here? You know, something to slow down or stop foreigners. And what does it say it did? They did. They took them. So the residents of Jerusalem saw the Samaria go down after 3 years. Now all of a sudden, Syria's coming back and they're gobbling up all these little cities. And they took them. What would go through your mind? I would think, well, you know, the Samaritans, they didn't really believe God. I can understand it. But the city, little cities of Judah, now you're talking a little different scenario. Verse 14, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. You know, remember he said, we're rebelling against you. Return from me that which thou puttest on me. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah say, okay, tell me what you want, we'll pay it. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. I'm sure that wasn't a happy day for him to see the gold just ripped off of these wonderful doors for the temple and then have to give it to an unbelieving king. But that's what they did. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. Later we'll see it's 185,000 people. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Fuller's referring to washing, where they washed clothing and things. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim and the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, and the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Saying, Thou sayest, but they are vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? You know, he's challenging them. You know, you say you got counsel and war, but really what are you putting your trust in, your confidence in? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. So this guy, for the king, is figuring, all right, who are you going to trust? They usually would lean on Egypt. You know, Egypt would lend out, you know, hire out their army for helping other countries. You know, you want to pay us to fight for you? And he's saying, hey, you're going to lean on him? Anybody that leans on him is going to get hurt. Verse 22. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he, that God, whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and has said to Jerusalem and Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You know, didn't Hezekiah take away your God? It's pretty wild. He's trying to convince them that they should not trust in God and the Lord, and they should give up. Verse 23, now therefore I pray thee, give pledges or hostages make a deal or strike a deal with the Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses if thou art able to put on thy part to put set riders on them. So he's basically saying, hey, why don't we barter? Give us some hostages, some equity here, and we'll give you 2,000 horses. But I doubt you can even put anybody, get that many guys to get on them. He's mocking them. How then, verse 24, wilt thou turn away the face of one captive of the least of my master's servant, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord? So now he's going to hit him another way. Against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So he's hitting them from a lot of different angles. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, Speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. We understand your language. Just talk to us in your language. So these guys up there on the wall can't hear you. But Rabshakeh said unto them, Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee, to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? I remember Samaria besieged 3 years, slowly losing food, slowly, to a point where to survive, they drank their own urine, and maybe, I guess, they ate their own excrement. Maybe that's where the old saying, it tastes like shit. I don't know. But to get to a point where that is your best choice to stay alive, that's a bad point. And he's bringing that up. We're here to tell those guys that they're going to be eating their own dung and drinking their own piss with you. We want them to know that's their choice. He's really shaking them, trying to shake them. Verse 28, and then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. So apparently that's what Hezekiah was promoting. God will take care of us. He will deliver us. Hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern. That's your choice. You can stay there and pretend that God's going to take care of you and end up drinking your own piss. Or you can come out, we'll make an agreement, and then you're going to be able to drink of your own vine or whatever, you know, of your own fig trees, all that stuff. Sounds like socialism. You can have a free vacation, you won't have to pay for anything. Just do this. Just make an agreement. Verse 32, until I come, this is funny, until I come and take you away to a land like unto your own. Why would they have to take us away if we got our own vine here? Till I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that you may live and not die. Why would they have to take them away? They usually take them away to make them servants, slaves. I mean, everybody knows that back then. You get captured, you turn into a slave. Here they're saying, oh, no, we're going to have all this good stuff to eat and drink. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuaded you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Have any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? And now he's going to list a few. Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Ooh, now he's really hitting the Beelot bell. You know, the guys you were brothers with? Are they among all the gods of the countries? Or who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? But, and this is terrific, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. How about that? That is just terrific. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah. Then came Eli to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, which we know they ripped their, it was an Orientalism, they ripped their clothes in anger and in humility and distress towards the circumstance, whatever was going on. And told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So where does he seek? He seeks God. Or who does he seek? He seeks the Lord. And he goes to the temple of the Lord. The sackcloth, as we know, the sackcloth and ashes is a sign of humility. If you saw somebody in sackcloth and ashes, which they don't do around here, you would know that person is at a stage in their life they have no way up and out but God's help to help them. And they just do this public display of humility that I'm hanging on the end of my rope and the knot is getting thinner. And I'm about to drop, and I got nothing left to show. And that's where they were. That's what Hezekiah said. He got himself in that spot and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So he sent in information to a man of God. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. for the children have come into the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. What a picture that is. You know, a woman's about to give birth. You ladies have been in this spot. I have not. But you're there, but you are so dang tired, you can't bring the baby to birth. Mm. Now today, they cut you open and take it and all that stuff, but what about back then? Can you, it's just such a mind picture of a woman trying to give birth, so tired, so incapable strength-wise that the baby's just sitting there. It's a horrific picture. And that's the picture that he's giving God, or giving Isaiah. You know, the children are come to birth, but there's no strength to bring forth. We got nothing that's going to help us other than God. It may be, verse 4, the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left, us believers that are still standing on God's word. So the servants of the king of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he had heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against us, or against thee. And he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah. So, you know, the king, they leave, and then they send a message, you know, a note back to Hezekiah. Another little reminder here. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Reseph and the children of Eden, which were in Thalassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Saravarvian, of Hena, and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. You know, not too pleasant. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Boy, is that just something. Mm-hmm. You know, just is really, he's got nowhere to go, and he just brings it to God Almighty and says, look at this. We've all been there. You know, times, a lot of times. Spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. We heard in manifestations today that God hears our prayers. Bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. There's no joke, and we know he did. It's a certainty. And have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord God, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. And it gives this long list of things that are going to happen. And we're going to pick it up in verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Yeah. That's pretty comforting. That's very comforting. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 warriors. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they are all dead corpse. That's where I got the old saying, wake up dead. I don't want to wake up dead. Word it sounds like, you know, these corpses woke up and then they were dead. But when the believers in Jerusalem rose up, they saw that there were just all those guys are dead men out there. Amazing, huh? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Shadrezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esaradan, his son, reigned in his stead. So the prophecy of him being dead, dying, came to pass. Just incredible. And, you know, they just trusted in God, and those believers stayed silent. The command was just hold your peace, don't engage. And they just trusted God. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the kicker. Hezekiah was, it's not like he was at full strength, all eight cylinders, you know, firing away. He was very sick. And we know when you're sick, you know, it's a little harder to do everything. You know, sometimes it's easier to give up. Sometimes it's like, I don't know if I can do this. Or, I don't know, you know, sickness just brings out a lot of weakness in people. Look at the next verse, 20 verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. You know, it's amazing. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed. Prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in the sight, in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass afore Isaiah was gone out in the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn around. Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. So while this was going on, he had this issue, which is pretty wild. When you think about it, it's just incredible what God does for his people and continues to do so. And all we do is trust. We put our confidence in him. It's like we're that kid and God's going to throw us up in the air. He says, I'll catch you. He doesn't jump out of the way. He catches us. He says he's going to catch us, and he does. And you know, if he throws this up in the air and he's having fun with us, you know, just a father, son, or father, daughter, little kid, you know, having fun. Kid likes it. you know, he's not going to jump out of the way. But just, you know, that when you look at the circumstances involved, it was pretty dire. And those wonderful believers who said, okay, if I have to drink my own piss, if it gets to that, that's the direction I'm going. I am not going to become a slave to Assyria. Amazing. So, we have a great God, great big wonderful God. It'd be a good song to sing, but we're not going to sing. We could imagine in our head. So, but we just have a great God, and we just want to continue looking to Him, trusting in Him. And yes, things get tough. God's pretty big and bigger. We got a lot of promises available to us. Can't think of a tight spot that God's word doesn't cover. Can't think any. So anyway, that's what I wanted to share.